Well, good morning, church. How are we doing today? Good. If you have a Bible, grab it and open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, feel free, if you have a Bible app that you enjoy using, you can open that up. We also have some Bibles in the back of the pews, and there's some Bibles on the back table if you want to grab one of those. Here at the Encounter Service at RLC, we teach and read out of the English Standard Version. So if you're following along on your phone, you want to make sure you got that version pulled up. If you're reading one of those Bibles in the pewbacks, that's a different translation. That's okay, just a different committee. They decided to translate some of those words a little differently. So as we read through it, it might sound a little bit different, but that's going to be fine. So we've been going as a church family through the book, through the Bible chronologically together this entire year. And we decided that we were going to spend the month of October looking at the book of Romans. And so today we landed in Romans chapter 12. Last week, if you were here with us, we were in Romans chapter 6. So we skipped a little bit of the book there. And we'll kind of catch up. And I'm going to fill you in on what we missed. But as I was kind of reading and studying for this weekend, I kind of came to this conclusion as I was thinking through really my life, my friends' lives, as I looked at society, that possibly either consciously or unconsciously, I think the process of transformation is very intriguing to the human condition. The process of transformation, I think, is very intriguing to really ourselves and those around us and the world. And so I'm going to kind of illustrate this a couple ways. If you want to sometime, you don't have to do it now or even today, go to Amazon and in the search bar at Amazon, type in self-help. Now, if you just stop there, self-help, you'll get this drop-down list of suggestions and you'll see self-help for men, self-help for women, self-help for children, self-help for anxiety and depression. The list goes on and on, but if you just simply search self-help, click enter, you'll get thousands of results on a numbers of books ranging on a variety of topics. And you can get lost. I spent at least a couple minutes yesterday just scrolling through page after page, thinking to myself, like, wow, that's a book. Someone wrote that book. That's interesting. So just go do that. And it doesn't end with just books. So I didn't just stop there. If you go and look at, there are podcasts on transforming yourself, on trying to better your time and your health. And what there's YouTube videos. There's blogs all over the internet, all of them aimed at transforming our actions, transforming our health, transforming what motivates us, our personality, whatever it is. And I think that our enamor with transformation doesn't just end on the kind of this what we can consume, but as you kind of look throughout the world, various false religions teach that the ultimate goal is to transform your mind in order to reach what some would call nirvana or dharma. And it's about this transforming of yourself, getting out of really kind of maybe even the physicality of, if you even look at this, every year lies behind that. And so if you even look at this every year, what do we start off with? It's about to be November. That's crazy to me, but pretty soon we're going to be into Christmas and New Year's. And every year around December 31st, the question becomes, what is your New Year's resolution going to be? Every year we visit this question, what actions do you want to change? What hobbies do you want to take up? What goals do you want to accomplish? What do you want to transform about yourself heading into the new year? And the problem with this kind of thought process, the problem is simple. Many times the books fail us. Many times they might just sit on our shelves collecting dust. The podcasts eventually come to an end. False religions lead us to hell. And ultimately our New Year's resolutions come to an end in February. But that desire for transformation still remains, because yet we'll still spend more money on self-help books. We'll still download more podcasts. We'll still search YouTube videos. We'll still read blogs. And every December 31st, we will say, what is my New Year's resolution? And so today, we're going to look at a section of Romans where Paul deals with transformation. Where Paul is going to tell us really what transformation is for the believer and where true transformation comes from. And so we're going to pick up in Romans 12. We're going to start in verse 1. And so get the Bible in front of you. If you don't have one, that's okay. We're going to throw it up on these screens behind me. But we want to see the Word of God. So Paul starts writing here in Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Friends, this is the word of the living God. And so, like I mentioned earlier, last week we were in Romans chapter 6. And from Romans chapter 6 to Romans chapter 12, Paul has done a lot of writing. And my desire is for you to be reading through this book, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. And as you read 6 through 12, you're going to see in Paul unpack a lot of thick, heavy doctrine. And so from Romans, really starting in verse 3, all the way to Romans 11, Paul is focused on God's saving work. That's the first part of this book. That is what he writes. That's what he's pouring out to his church there in Rome. What he's giving to us is God's saving work through Jesus Christ on the cross. And then here in chapter 12, there's a shift in the book. He's going to shift his line of thinking. And so he goes from focusing on God's saving work through Jesus Christ, and he moves from there towards the logical response that this work should elicit from the believer. So from this point on, really, the rest of Romans focuses on applying what Paul has been teaching to us and how it would apply to our behaviors and our relationships. Many scholars, many theologians, many pastors call Romans 12 and on the practical side of Paul. This is the practical section. It's where the rubber meets the road. This is where we take what we learned in our head from Paul, what affected our hearts, and it goes to our hands and feet. And so for the sake of time today, because we don't have a whole entire hour to spend together, we're going to focus on the first two verses of this section. We're going to spend the majority of our time in the first two verses, and then we're going to touch on verses 3 through 8 at the end. And so look with me, if you will, back at verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. See, Paul starts off a new section here by telling his readers that he is appealing to them. He's exhorting them. He's urging them. This isn't just mere suggestions. This isn't him just telling us what are his preferences, but he's calling to us. He's exhorting us. He's urging us. He's saying, this is what the response is. This is what you are to do now. And then he says, I appeal to you, therefore. And I've told you guys for the last couple weeks, kind of this little kitschy statement that really has a lot of truth to it. When you're reading the Bible by yourself in your free time, Here's a little tip. When you get to the word therefore, what we should be asking is, what is it there for? Because that signals something to the reader. And so Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And what he's calling back to memory is not just the previous section there in Romans 11, but really he's calling back to us the entirety of the letter thus far. And we could sum it up in the gospel. God's saving work through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to save the sinners from hell. Us. And so Paul says, I exhort to you, I appeal to you, I beseech you, I urge you. Because of everything we've just talked about, because of what God has done when he applied the saving work of Jesus Christ to us who are sinners. And so he urges us, and what he says next is not just merely his writing, but really what it represents is the authoritative will of God. And because it represents the will of God, it is to be an instruction to the churches in how they are to act and what they are to believe. And so, friends, I want this to be a reminder for us that when we read the text of Scripture, when we read Romans, when we read Matthew, when we read Genesis or Leviticus or the Psalms, we're not merely reading the words of humans written down over centuries, although it was written down by humans over centuries. What we are reading are the very words of the Almighty God. What we are reading, Peter tells us in his epistle, are the thoughts, the words of God that the authors of the text wrote as they were moved and carried along by the Holy Spirit. There is something supernatural that has happened in history. And now we hold it in our very hands. See, this is different than any other self-help book. Because what is being written here must be taken to heart and obeyed. My prayer is that you would remember that as we unpack the rest of these verses. So Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Now, what are the mercies of God? This is where Paul echoes back to everything he's written, starting in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and continuing all the way until Romans 11, verse 36. That is the mercy of God. That is the grace of God. It's the bulk of the book in which Paul teaches us about the grace and the mercy of God that he has given to us new life through Jesus Christ. Friends, it is the undeserved favor towards the needy sinner for their salvation. And so look at the command he gives us in verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, and here it is, to present your bodies as a sacrifice. That's the command. That's what he's urging us. That's what he's exhorting us. That's what he's beseeching us to present our bodies as a sacrifice. Now, this command is interesting. Because we know from Scripture that the Old Testament sacrificial system was brought to an end by Jesus' death on the cross. No more do we go to a temple and we bring an animal, and that animal, we place our sins upon it, and then it is slaughtered for us. That ended at the death of Jesus when he hung on the cross in our place. But just for a moment, trying to understand and really get the visual imagery that Paul here is calling on, I want you to put yourself into the shoes of a Jewish person, a Jewish believer in the Church of Rome during this time. Just kind of visually go there. You're amongst a group of believers meeting in a house. And Paul's just written this letter. And the leader of that church said, hey, I just got this letter from Paul and we're going to read it together. We're going to see what he says to us. And then you read what Paul writes here. And almost immediately you would have remembered traveling to Jerusalem during some of those holy days. You would remember kind of the sight and the sound and the smells of walking up to the temple with your sacrifice in hand. You would have watched as the priest prayed over that animal, putting your sins upon it. You would have heard the sounds as the animal was slaughtered, the blood poured on the altar, and the rest of it burnt as an offering before the Lord. See, today we read, present your bodies as a sacrifice, and we're like, damn, that sounds okay, like that's cool. Like, yeah, I'm going to do that. But we don't have any kind of context for what it is. But as a first century believer, you would have had these experiences of seeing this animal die in your place for your sins. And here Paul tells you to present your bodies like that. Paul says, present your bodies as a sacrifice, like you presented the animals, a dove, a sheep, a goat, whatever it was, before the Lord. Now, I want to be clear. Paul's call here is not to present ourselves physically as a sacrifice before the Lord. This is not a call to kill ourselves in the name of worship. Instead, what Paul says is that we are to come to God in a state of worship that is all-encompassing. It is not merely something we do, but it encompasses our thoughts and our actions, our being. One pastor wrote this. He said, in Romans 12:1, however, the sacrifice we offer is not some specific form of praise or service, but our bodies themselves. It is not only what we can give that God demands, He demands the giver. Yes, God wants our prayers. God wants our songs. God wants the actions we do for Him. But most importantly, He wants our hearts and our minds. He wants all of us. He demands it all. And in verse 1 here, Paul tells us that we are to have true, authentic worship of God by presenting our bodies as a sacrifice. And then he puts three qualifiers on that sacrifice. It's to be living, it's to be holy, and it's to be acceptable. Now, why would Paul say that to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Now, if you think through, if you've read through the scriptures, every animal that was sacrificed before the Lord was living at some point. But the way the Greek reads here is that we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable. And Paul writes living because he's recalling to us what he wrote in Romans 6 and in Romans 5. And in Romans 5 and 6, he tells believers that we were dead in our sins, but we have been made alive in Christ. See, it's a reminder here that we present our bodies as a sacrifice, not because of something we've done, but because of what God did through Jesus to make us living, to make us holy, and to make us acceptable. So he says, I appeal to you, I urge to you, brothers, sisters, fellow believers, present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable to God. And then he says, that is your spiritual worship. See, when it's a spiritual worship, it again encompasses the entire being of the person. It's not just merely going through the motions. It's not merely just coming to church on a Sunday morning. It's not merely just listening to Christian radio in your car. But spiritual worship encompasses all of us. It's day in and day out. Present yourself as a sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable before God. And so that's the command in verse 1. In verse 2, he jumps over and he shows us what that looks like. He shows us what that looks like in verse 2. He says this, it's out with the negative, this world. So first, Paul here starts out with the negative. He's going to show us what being a sacrifice, living holy and acceptable to God means day to day. And he's going to start with the negative. This is not what it is, right? Do not be conformed to this world. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, this is human nature. To conform is natural for us. It's easier for us. We want to fit in with the world around us. Because if we conform to the world, there's less hassle. It causes less friction. Things don't get awkward as much. And everybody in some way wants to conform naturally to the world around them. And this looks different depending on what sphere of influence you're in. See, I had this weird, crazy idea when I was in high school that I was going to be, quote unquote, different. I was going to be unique. I wasn't going to dress like everyone else. But really what I was doing is I was saying, I'm not going to dress like this group of people. I'm going to dress like this group of people. But everybody in this group said, we're all different. We're all unique. So deep down inside, in our nature, we want to conform because it's easy, it's comfortable, it's safe. I know I'm not going to get made fun of. I know I'm not going to be ridiculed because of it, because I look like others. I belong to a group. And the issue with this comes when we don't know what God teaches and we don't realize that the world is teaching a gospel. Now, there was a lot there, so I'm going to unpack that statement a little, and I want you to track with me. The issue comes when we don't realize what God teaches. We're going to get there in a sec. But also when we don't realize that the world is teaching a gospel. Now, that gospel is not the gospel. It's their gospel. It's a false gospel. See, friends, every time we take in a piece of entertainment from the world, they are teaching us something about their worldview. They are proclaiming their gospel to us. You might even say that they are preaching to us. When Hollywood puts out a movie, they are preaching a gospel to you when you're sitting in the theater. When you listen to a piece of music, that artist is preaching a gospel to you, because we all have a worldview. We all view the world through a lens, a set of assumptions and ideas, and we cannot escape our worldview when presenting information. And so if we don't know God's law and God's truth, if our worldview is not grounded in the Bible, grounded in the very word of the Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, then it becomes easy for us to be led astray by the false gospel of society. When we don't know what the Bible says, when we don't know what Jesus calls us to, when we don't know what God demands and what His will and what His laws are, it becomes easier to fall down and to start backtracking and to start compromising on our beliefs. And we start to say, you know what, maybe society's right. Maybe they have it figured out. When we lose our authority of Scripture, every other doctrine and belief will follow along with it. All you have to do is look at liberal denominations, historically Bible-believing denominations across the U.S. that have turned their back on the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. And that marked the downfall of that denomination. See, if we don't know God's law and God's truth, it becomes easy for us to be led astray by the false gospel of society. And so Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, some translations might say. Instead, he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that's a very important phrase because merely rejecting the influence of the world is not enough. Merely saying, you know what, I'm not going to watch that show, I'm not going to listen to this person, I'm not going to do that, is not enough. And the reason is it's not going to bring about the change that God demands for his people. Here he says, be renewed or be transformed by the renewal of your mind. True renewal begins within. It starts with the mind. It starts with the heart. And when renewal begins there, what happens naturally? It works its way outward. When our hearts and our minds are transformed, our actions, our beliefs, the way we talk, the way we go about day to day follows suit. I mean, this is the most basic truth of the gospel. In Ezekiel, God says that he removes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. It's called regeneration. Once we have that heart of flesh, we're able to respond to the things of God and we're able to come to faith in him because of that inward change. And Paul draws upon that here, saying, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It begins within and it works its way out. This isn't just a mere change of opinions, friends. This isn't just merely changing your attitude about something. This is a radical reorientation. There it is. This is a radical reorientation. This means by which we are transformed is through the renewing of our minds. We have to relearn things from a new perspective. We need new values. We need to train our minds so that we begin to think God's thoughts after him. It's not merely just saying, I'm not going to watch Game of Thrones. It's not just saying, I'm not going to read this book. I'm not going to listen to these podcasts. I'm not going to watch this movie. But we need to train our minds so that we begin to think God's thoughts after him. Our way of thinking must be readjusted in accordance with the new life we have in Christ Jesus. Last week, we talked about the fact that Paul presents it this way. He says, you were dead in your sins. Take off the old self, right? It was this dirty, nasty, stinky, ripped up clothing. Paul says, take that off. That's your old self. That's the old you. But put on the new. Put on the righteousness of Jesus. It's this new fancy coat. And yet we talked about that human nature is to walk by that pile of old clothes and to say, man, I would like to put that on. That looks, I'll remember that. That was that me and those things. We got a lot of memories. But we have a new life. And because we have that new life, our thinking has to be readjusted. And so ultimately, what is the result of this transformation? He says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. And Paul says that when we're transformed, the result is that through testing, we will know what the will of God is. Now, at this point, maybe you're like me and you've had a couple questions running through your mind right now. And so maybe you're thinking, how do I renew my mind, Paul? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, what testing should I do to know what the will of God is? What are the steps to take? I can't, I can't find a video on YouTube, a tutorial to walk me through this, Paul. What is the answer? And so luckily for us, I believe the answers to these questions are the same. First, it comes down to studying the Word of God. It comes down to studying the Bible. Friends, we are blessed. We are extremely blessed to live in the time period that God has placed us in. Now, I know that might seem like a crazy statement when you look at what's happening in the world, but we are extremely blessed to be living in this time period. In my pocket, I have a phone. And with that phone, I have the ability to carry with me hundreds of different translations of the Bible. Not only can I have every English translation at my disposal, but I can read the Bible in Spanish, German, and French, although I don't speak those languages. Not only that, but I have an app on my phone that can take me to all the different commentaries, academic articles, books that I have purchased online. And in a moment's notice, I can pull something up and read something. I can pull up the Greek and the Hebrew. I can study a Greek word. It'll show me every place in the New Testament where a certain Greek word is used. And it sits in my pocket. We have no excuse. We have no excuse for not studying and reading and knowing the Word of God. We're no longer able to say, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't read the book of Ezekiel. I just didn't have that scroll with me. I couldn't make it to Carthage where the library is and check out Matthew. Lord, I didn't realize what you wrote in Ephesians because I just didn't have it. We don't have that ability because we all have access to it. And yet we spend time on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and YouTube. And I'm just as guilty, if not more guilty, than all of you. So first, it comes down to studying the Word of God, the Bible. And second, we must think like God. So once we read the Word of God and we study the Word of God, we should allow the Word of God to transform our minds, to shape us. If the God you worship holds to the same religious and political views you hold to, there is a good chance you believe in a false God. If the God you worship holds to the same religious and political views you hold to, there is a good chance that you believe in a false God. And that is why studying the Word of God is so important. There are certain times when I find myself still being corrected by the Bible on a certain topic. There are times in my life when I can look back being a dumb 20-something-year-old and thinking to myself, well, yeah, Jesus was a Republican. And then I read Scripture and I'm going, oh, wait. Nope, they were wrong on that. There's a time when I could think, well, maybe Jesus was a Democrat. And then I read Scripture and go, well, nope, yeah, they're wrong on that too. And we should allow the Word of God to change our hearts and our minds instead of using our hearts and our minds to change the Word of God. R.C. Sproul says it this way. He says, if you want a new mind, you have to study the Word of God more rigorously than you ever have studied anything in your life. There is no magical way to know the will of God apart from knowing the Word of God. If you truly want to transform your mind, if you truly want to be renewed in your mind, if you want to know the Word of God, it's going to take more study than anything else you've ever studied. And I really wish that I could sit here today and say, look, here's five easy steps to knowing the will of God. I really wish that there was just a magical book that you could read or a button you could press or a video you could watch. But the bottom line is that there is not, apart from knowing the Word of God. And I find myself having spent 4 years in my undergrad and 4 years in my graduate school going to seminary. And now I'm looking at doing another 3 to 4 years working towards a doctorate. And even though I've spent 8 years studying the Word of God, I find myself coming to it week after week going, oh my gosh, it's like I've never read this book before. There will never come a time where you've studied the Word of God enough. So Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He gave us the command. He gave us our reaction. And in verses 3 through 8, Paul connects the command of living, being a sacrifice, with what that looks like in the life of the church. See, friends, the call to be transformed is not easy. And we're not called to go at it alone. It's not easy. It takes time. It hurts. But the journey that we walk on isn't meant to be a journey by ourselves. We are called to live it out in a community of believers who are going down the same road we are going down. And that's what Paul addresses in verses 3 through 8. That's why he can look up. That's why he uses the analogy of the same function. We've all been gifted. We have many members. And the members do not all have the same function. We've all been gifted differently by the Holy Spirit. And we are to use those gifts in unity to spur each other on in the faith. We are to rely on one another. See, this section here in Romans 12 is extremely important. Even though it serves as a kind of a transition section in the book, he's going from one focus to another focus. He's going from the theological to the practical. It's important because there's a truth contained within these 8 verses that we should hold closely in our hearts, that the church of God universally needs to hear. So if you remember anything today, my prayer is that you would remember this. God's grace calls for complete devotion to Him and unity in the church. God's grace, that undeserved merit that He gave us through the death of Jesus on the cross, calls for complete devotion to Him. Present your bodies as a sacrifice. And it calls for unity in the church. We are all members of one body. The Lord says, present your bodies as sacrifices before the Lord, living, holy, and acceptable. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good, holy, and acceptable. Friends, God's grace calls for complete devotion to Him and unity in the church. Let's pray. Lord, I just come to You today convicted. Lord, I know in my own life that I still look to conform to this world. I know in my own life that I'm still walking through this process of trying to be a sacrifice to You daily, day in and day out. And so, Lord, my prayer is that you would just move in this place today, that you would give us encouragement where we need it, that you would convict us where we need it, that you would let us know that this is a process. This isn't a one-and-done thing. This isn't something that just happens in a moment, but this is a journey we're walking on. And so every day that we awaken, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. We have to remind ourselves that we've been saved by the blood of Jesus. We have to remind ourselves that it's only through your grace that we are no longer condemned. And we have to remind ourselves that our goal for that day is to present our bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable to you. We have to remind ourselves that we need to be constantly working at being transformed by the renewal of our mind. And Lord, this journey, we can't walk by ourselves. So Lord, I pray that you'd be with us. Lord, allow us to remember that we are part of the church. And although the church is broken and flawed because the people in it are broken and flawed, the head of the church is perfect and holy. Lord, thank you for this time, where you can remind us of your will. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.